Exodus chapter 18. Father, we're grateful that you brought us here. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your word and speak your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 18. The title of this message is God of the Second Chance. God of the Second Chance. Oh, we got some stuff to talk about tonight. Moses was given an incredible ministry by the Lord. He was called to lead 2 to 3 million people out of Egyptian slavery. But as Moses was on his way to do the work of God, Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, some strange verses there. It said that God was about to kill Moses. Hold up. Why is that? Because he had not circumcised his sons. In other words, God was saying, I am not going to let you lead 3 million of my people into a covenant with me through circumcision, and you had not even brought your own family, your boys, into that very covenant. God said, I'm not even going to let that happen. So God was about to kill Moses. Zipporah, Moses' wonderful supporting wife, sees the severity of the moment. Many scholars suggest that Moses came down with some severe sickness where he just couldn't even move. We get a hint of that because of what she does. Zipporah, she takes a knife and circumcised the boys and threw the flesh of the foreskin at the feet of Moses and said, you're a bloodthirsty man to me. And showing that she didn't understand this covenant. Because she was not an Israelite woman, but a Midianite. And she threw it at his feet. That you're a bloodthirsty man to me. And Moses had to send her back to the house. As we're going to see. Now, once again, as a reminder to those of you who are single. Don't date or marry someone who doesn't understand the ways of your God. There will be problems like Moses found out. I don't even recommend you date or marry someone from a different church. Because each church does things a little bit differently. And there will be problems. I've just seen it. Listen to somebody who's been pastoring for a couple of decades now. I've seen it so many times. All of a sudden you get married and they're like, what church are you going to? The man said, we're going to my church. And the woman's like, oh, no, we're not. I've been in my church for years. I got my friends there. I've been teaching the little kids over in the children's ministry. I'm not leaving my church. The man said, yes, you are. You need to follow your husband. And now we got problems. I've seen these problems. So I don't even recommend. That's just my own personal recommendation. I don't have a verse. I just my own personal thing. Years of experience. I don't even recommend you date or marry someone. That's from a different church. Could they everybody do things differently? And then all of a sudden, then you get some counsel and all of a sudden they say, you need to follow your husband. And you go there kicking and screaming. You sitting up in his church. Why are they doing that right there? Who is she running around like that? And see, and there are issues. And you sitting there with your arm folded. So this is just somebody who's been counseling, dealing with folks for a long time. Moses' wife was not an Israelite. See, an Israelite woman would have never said or did the things Zipporah said or did. An Israelite woman, she understood the covenant of circumcision that God gave to Abraham. And they would have gladly circumcised the boy. She wouldn't have had a problem. She said, God gave this to our father Abraham. Therefore, there's no problem. Moses, when you gonna get with this? You should have circumcised our boys a long time ago on the 8th day. But it's implied that maybe Moses didn't circumcise his boys because his wife pitched a fit. Oh, you ain't cutting my babies. She didn't understand the ways of circumcision, the ways of the Israelites' God. Therefore, Moses like, okay. And just kind of just didn't do it and just say, well, I just go on with the ministry God has given me. And God said, oh, no, you won't. Stop right there. Moses laid out. And then she circumcised and throws it at his feet. An Israelite woman would have never done that. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why the scripture says that. It's not just so God can hear himself speaking. It's for us to heed. An unbelieving guy is going to get you to do things that's going to be against the ways of your God. And the same way, a woman knows how to put it on, and you trying to be a good Christian man. She knows how to put it on, and if you don't have the ways of Joseph, the feet of Joseph, oh, you fallen. I'm just saying. So here it is. Moses had to send Zipporah back to the house because she would have hindered the ministry God had for Moses in Egypt. Now, months have passed, and Moses is about to be reunited and restored to his family. In other words, Moses was about to get a second chance with his family. That's the backdrop to chapter 18. Look what he says there in verses 1 and 2. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now here we see wise Jethro. Moses' father-in-law brings Zipporah back to Moses. Verse 2 says he had sent her back. Here's wise Jethro, sending his daughter back to her husband. I want you to notice what is strangely absent here is how we don't hear about Mrs. Jethro. She is probably at home angry at Jethro for making her daughter go back. This is why a man in the home is so important. Jethro said, daughter, I love you, but your place is with your husband. Let me take you back to him. Now, let's not get it twisted, because I was in the car and the Lord kind of impressed upon me that some of y'all will get it twisted in your mind that think I am endorsing sending some daughter back to a husband that is abusing her. And that's not what I'm talking about, because I know how you are. I know how today is, because you'd be thinking that. Oh, you making her go back. She goes, what if it's a, I know you get to the door and you say, but what if it's an abusive situation? I'm not talking about that. So get it out of your mind and don't hold up the line with that mess when at the end of service. Just letting you know. I'm telling you ahead of time. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershon, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, Jethro also brings the two boys back as well. I know Mrs. Jethro is hot now. The grandbaby's gone too. Gershon, whose name means stranger in a foreign land, and Eliezer, whose name means God is my help. In the names of Moses' sons, we see into the heart of Moses. When he was in Midian, he knew that it wasn't his home. But he was able, don't miss this, he was able to be content there. And through Eliezer, whose name means God is my help, he knew that God will help him no matter where he went. I wonder if we have learned this lesson in our lives. No matter where I am presently, I am going to be content and God will help me. No matter if I am single, I'm going to be content and God will help me in my singleness. If I'm in a bad marriage, I'm going to be content and remain faithful to the Lord because he will help me in my situation. If I am at a dead end job, I'm going to be content until God moves me on because God is my help. I wonder if we have learned this lesson that Moses obviously learned, and it is seen in the way that he named his sons who were born in Midian. He was able to be content in his situation. Paul says, I've learned in all things to be content. I learned how to be abased and I learned how to abound. Paul said, I've learned how to be content. Notice he said, I learned. Contentment is learned in the classroom of life. He said, I've learned to be content. Look at the situation that you're in now. Are you content with being there, or are you constantly looking to get out of that situation you're in? If you're not content with being single, you definitely won't be content when you get married. Trust me when I say that. If you're not content with being married by you being single again, don't think you're going to be content. You have to be content in whatever situation you find yourself in. Because you understand that you're just a foreigner in a strange land. And you understand that God is your help. No matter what situation you find yourself in, God is going to help you. God is going to be with you. I'm telling you, I told somebody this, you will not find the mate you're looking for, singles, until you're content with being single. You won't find the mate that you're looking for until you're content with being single in the Lord. Somebody need to hear that. Because this is the kind of thing that contentment is learned in the classroom of life. It's not learned any other way. There's no other way. This kind of thing. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing in this world. It's certain you can carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothing, with these be content. Are you content with just food and clothing? The Bible says with these you ought to be content. I just wonder if we're content this evening. Moses obviously was, because we get a peek into how he named his boys. He understood that, look, this is not my land. This is not my home. And you know what? And God is going to help me while I'm here. I'm going to be content while I'm here. The Bible says he was content with just watching his father-in-law's sheep. So content to the point where God had to catch his attention with some light from this mountainside. Because he would just remain there. And God said, no, you know, okay, he broke down enough, you know. Now I got to build him back up to use him in Egypt. And Moses was just content. The Bible said he was content with just feeding his father, taking care and tending the father-in-law's sheep all the time. He didn't realize that tending and taking care of these sheep, that God was going to use him and develop some shepherding skills to shepherd 2 to 3 million people. And so what he was doing privately, God was preparing him to be thrust on the scene publicly. And you don't realize the things that you're going through now, you're just doing in a small sense what God ultimately wants to thrust with you and in you publicly. And you're complaining about this little small thing that you're doing. Nobody sees, and you know, who knows I'm down here and who knows I'm doing this. Hey, guess what? You practice in the private like Moses did. And then when you get thrust in the public, then you will already have the skills because you practiced it privately. And so God is preparing us like he was preparing Moses. And Moses learned something in the classroom of life with this thing called contentment. Look what he says in verses 5 through 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptian. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So here's Jethro coming to Moses and reuniting him with his family. They go into the tent, and Moses tells Jethro all that the Lord had done to the Egyptians and how God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery. Then Jethro says something amazing in verse 11. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." I believe that God sends Jethros to us so we can testify of the miraculous things that God has done in our lives, so they can say, as Jethro did, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." See, it is through our testimony of the great things God is doing in our lives that the Jethros are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, "Now I know that this particular God is greater than all the gods," little g. There are many gods that people are worshiping today. There are the God of self, the God of materialism. There's the God of pleasure, the God of money. And many people are worshiping these gods. And when you begin to tell them the miraculous things that God is doing in your life, then they can say, "Wow, now I know that the Lord, your God, is greater than all these other gods that I'm seeking after, that I'm trying to worship, that I'm bowing down to, that I'm giving my life to." But as long as we be quiet about what God is doing in our lives, the Jethros around us will never know that our God is above all other gods. We have to open our mouths, people. We have to tell people what God is doing in our lives so they can know. How would they know unless we tell them? So they can know that our God is above all other gods. Look at verses 13 to 16. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood up before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning to evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now, in these verses, we see Moses sitting and judging all of the people. We're talking 2 to 3 million people from morning until evening. Then Jethro comes along and says in verse 14, "What is this thing you're doing?" And watch this. "You alone sit and judge the people from morning to evening." Then Moses gave the classic line that most pastors give in this case. He said in verse 15, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." There is a codependency, if I can use that word that all of you can relate to. There's a codependency that occurs even in churches. There is the need to be needed. As I was just sitting, the Lord began to speak to me about this particular passage, even as I was sitting there, and said, there's a codependency that even occurs. Matter of fact, it was as I was going through the restroom and going to the other side, the Lord just spoke to my heart about this. There is a codependency that occurs in churches, watch this, with people and pastors, a codependency. There are some people, and it just irks me to no end. There are some people that say, "No, I can only counsel with Pastor Tony. I can't see anybody else. I can only see him." They're like, no, you know what? Because it's scheduled, there's some other pastor. No, a codependency. I'm going to come back to this point here. Especially a codependency on me. I'm definitely coming back to. There is the need to be needed in church. A lot of pastors and leaders get a sense of satisfaction like Moses to have people dependent upon them. I have learned this lesson long ago. People need to be dependent on God, not me. I can't help you. Only God can. This is why the average church in America is only 125 people. You have some that are larger. See, you only see the attention, or the mega churches are the ones that only get the attention. But the average church in America is only 125 people. Well, why is that? Because that is how many one pastor can handle. Too many pastors have a Moses complex, wanting the people to be dependent upon them, feeling a sense of satisfaction like Moses. The people come to me to inquire of the Lord, and I judge and give them answers on their difficult problems of life, according to verse 16. I make known what God's statutes and laws are concerning their problems. Then Jethro, I love this guy, he gives some wise advice in verses 17 to 22. Notice what he says. He says, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good, my brother. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Oh, Jethro. Oh, what a wise man he is. Jethro told Moses in verse 17, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will wear yourself and the people out. They are going to get weary because you didn't get to their issue today. And you're going to get weary looking at how many more people you still got to get to. He said in verse 19, listen to my counsel and God be with you. In other words, he said, God be with you if you don't. He said, teach the people the laws and the statutes of God and show them the way to walk in those laws. I love that. This is why this is so critical for us as a church and within the Calvary chapels that are around. This is why we do what we do. Isaiah 9:6 says, and a prophecy of Jesus says, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and all that stuff. But notice, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Hebrews 10:7 says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God, Jesus is speaking. So as we teach you, pastors within Calvary Chapels, the volume of the book, Jesus is counseling you from the pulpit. Counseling you through all your problems and situations, because he's the wonderful counselor, not us. And he's counseling you and giving you words. That's why within Calvary Chapels, we don't have a huge counseling load. You know why? Because God is counseling you as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, because he is the wonderful counselor that's counseling you along the way as we go through the books of the Bible. He told them, teach them the laws and statutes. Teach them how to walk. Many people who call themselves Christians are not walking with God. You know why? Because they're at churches that's not teaching them how to walk with God. And therefore, they're 30 years old, as I always say, 30 years old as a Christian, saying Google Gaga still. Because they never been taught, as Hebrews 6 says, go on to maturity. So there's always the drama in the choir and the mess going on in the church, because they're spiritual babies. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we no longer be like children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. He said that we be no longer like children. There are many churches that are filled with babies, children. And children, they get in their feelings easy. Children, they whine and complain about each other. Look at them over there. You know, high school stuff. Oh, you did that and you did that to me. And many of them never have matured in their faith. And they go to churches bringing all their baggage and drama and all the mess. But what happens? They bring their little suitcase and they walk in here And then the wonderful counselor begins to counsel them through their drama and begin to mature them and grow them up in their faith. And then they're no longer like children, tossed to and fro. Now they mature in the faith. And I've seen people who come in the door saying, goo goo ga ga. And we say, okay, just have a seat. And then we have to burp them, change their diaper because they're making a mess and all that sort of stuff. And then next thing you know, they start growing up. And then they hit the teenage year. They start rebelling against us. And we work through that. And then next thing you know, they become adults spiritually. You know why? Because the wonderful counselor was counseling them through their drama and through their issues as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's why Moses says, teach the people the laws, the statutes. Teach these people these things. You won't have to sit from morning to evening with a line of 2 million people. You won't have to do that. If you just say, okay, you know, we're going to have a little church. Sit down, folks. And you begin to teach them the ways of God. Then they won't have to bring all that drama to you. And then guess what? These able men you're going to get, hey, guess what? They're going to handle a little small matters. And if it's real tough, we bring that to you, Moses. Okay. So he says, teach them the laws. Show them how to walk with God. Then choose able men to place over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. What wise counsel Jethro gave Moses. You know, sometimes it takes fresh eyes to see what we are doing and give us godly counsel. But we must make sure that it's godly counsel. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What counsel are you walking in? Do you know whether the counsel you're being given is godly or ungodly? Do you know? Please understand that not all counsel is godly counsel. That Satan will send people to give us counsel to lead us astray. Make sure that it is godly counsel. How will we know? It will line up with the word of God. It will line up with the word. Watch this. Lord just put this upon my heart. Here you are married and you got somebody come to you, coworker, family member, friend. You got to leave that bum. He's a sorry bum. You got to divorce him. He a bum. Now hold up. Is that godly or ungodly? All I know is the book of Malachi said, I'm the Lord thy God. I hate divorce. So if somebody's telling you, divorce that bum, is that godly counsel or ungodly counsel? You don't even know what the book of Malachi is. Many of you don't. Page is all stuck at that part of the Bible. You can't even, you didn't even know that. All you think of situational truth, that truth is only true based upon the situation. Because that's what you've been taught out in the universities and the schools, situational truth. Now, you need to know what this word has to say, because you need to know when people come to you, is it godly or ungodly? And then if they bring you and share with you a little bit more, you may, he did this and did this. Okay, you got biblical grounds to divorce him, but there's always forgiveness. Nobody said you had to take it. See, now we're seeing where stuff lines up with the word. But we are so out in the world all the time. You're only in church hearing this truth 2 hours a week, once on Sunday, once on Wednesday, and many of you just come maybe one time and don't come twice a week. And then if you do, that's only 2 hours you get of godly counsel, let alone whatever time you say you're in the word. And the rest of the time it's in the world, watching the TV, getting counsel from Oprah and Dr. Phil, and getting counsel from Steve Harvey. And getting counsel from everybody else, getting counsel from. So therefore, you come in here, now you're weighing what God has to say with Dr. Phil, with Steve Harvey, with Oprah. And now you're saying, no, because Oprah said today that so-and-so. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are we serious? But that's the kind of stuff that's going on today. Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? I know you got his book. I know you got Steve Harvey's book. I know you got it. And you're using that to try to get men and get a woman. Really? Really? Good night. But these church folk, They're church people. I'm not saying anything's wrong with them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or are you walking in spiritual counsel? Now, sure, folks, yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody's saying that. But it's what is being said, does it line up with this word here? And that's what we got to judge it by. So for people like me, pastors, church leaders, we fighting against the world. We fighting against Oprah and Steve Harvey and Dr. Phil. We fighting against all this kind of stuff, because you hear this stuff 7 days a week, and you come in here maybe an hour here, hour there, or, you know, once every 6 weeks or whatever, however you do it, whenever you feel like it. And then you expect to be godly. And it's like, wow, really? So here it is, Jethro, giving some good counsel and telling them, you need to weigh what I'm saying. This is good counsel here. And we need to make sure we're walking in godly counsel. It will line up with the word. Jethro said in verse 21, choose able men, meaning men who are able to do the job, men who fear God. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Psalm 111:10 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Psalm 111:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Men who fear God, men of truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true. Men of the word. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Men who not only know the truth, which is the word, but they can also speak the truth. Then it says, hating covetousness. Covetousness is to be materialistic or to want something that belongs to someone else. You don't want men who are covetous. It will destroy him, because he constantly has his mind on earthly things and possessions. He hears Luke 12:15, which says, life does not consist upon the abundance of the things by which we possess. And he said, oh, yes, it does. And when he says, oh, yes, he does, you say, you're not the man. Because the Bible says, hating covetousness. Then Jethro said, set them over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, showing us that everyone doesn't have the same capacity to lead. This is why there are those who are pastors of mega churches in the thousands, some in the hundreds, pastoring churches in the hundreds, some in the fifties, some in the tens. Even Jesus said in Mark 4:20 that it wasn't going to be fair. He said that there will be those who bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, some people say in our everything needs to be fair society, that's not fair. Well, no one said it's going to be fair. It's reality. The Lord knows the capacity of everyone. Here you are, you have the capacity to oversee 10 people, and God put you over a mega church of 10,000. You are ruining it. You know what will happen? If you have the capacity of 10 people and you're over 10,000, I guarantee you over a short period of time, you will dwindle that 10,000 member church down to 10. You will bring it down to your level of capacity of how to deal with them. I've seen this happen so many times. Oh my goodness, the lessons of ministry, I can tell you. If I bring someone in and put them over a ministry that's way over their head, say they used to seeing 5 people hanging out with 3 or 4 or 5 people, and I put them over 300 or 400 people, what's going to happen? They're going to dwindle that ministry down to the level that they can handle it, down to the level of their capacity. And these are lessons learned. These are lessons learned. And so to it, you take someone who's supposed to be just over a church of hundreds and you put them over a church of thousands, they will dwindle it down. Not meaning to, and they wouldn't even know what's happening. But this is how the Lord said things will be. Like I said, people say it's not fair. Who said it had to be? Who said that? Not everyone has the same capacity to lead. But the key is to be faithful with what God has given you, whether that is thousands, hundreds, fifties, or tens, or the very people in your home. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. Here in America, we have this success syndrome that is killing us. God has never called us to be successful, but to be faithful. And people have a hard time with that here in America because we say, no, God's called me to be successful. And then when you ask them, well, what is success? Then they begin to talk numbers, where success really is faithfulness. Are you faithful over what God has given you? Are you faithful over the 10? Because you're going to give an account over the 10 as the person that has the capacity of 10,000. He's going to give an account over that 10,000 as you over the 10. Are you faithful over the 10 as he is over the 10,000? You will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, if you were faithful over 10 and this guy was unfaithful over the 10,000. It's about faithfulness. It's required of stewards that one be found faithful. Look at verse 23. I love this verse. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. I love this verse because Jethro says, if you do this thing and God so commands you. Why do I love this verse? See, Jethro says, Moses, take what I am saying back to the Lord in prayer and see if he confirms it. In other words, don't just take what I am saying as gospel truth. Take it back to the Lord in prayer. And if God so commands, great. Because this way you will be able to endure and all the people will as well. And they will be able to go to their place in peace because they receive God's heart on their problems quickly and they don't have to wait all day for you to get to them. Because when you put people over thousands and hundreds and tens and all that sort of stuff, hey, they can get their problem dealt with. They don't have to wait all day for you. Or they got to wait 3 weeks later until you get to the 500,000 or something. Well, hey, they can go in peace, because their problems got dealt with. What great counsel by Jethro. He says, Moses, if you do what I'm saying, you will be able to endure in ministry. There is a lot of talk about burnout in ministry. Ministry is a marathon and not a sprint. When I was young, in my 20s, when I started this church, I was young and vigorous. And I thought that the ministry was a sprint till I got 10 years into it and almost burned out. And I couldn't believe what I was experiencing because I was like, oh no, not Mr. Marine. Mr. Marine endures. He doesn't burn out. What are these symptoms? Back in 2003, I took some time and just sat on my back on a swing in the backyard and just listened to the birds sing. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to teach a Bible study. I was done. Stick a fork at me. I was done. I couldn't believe what I was going through. I said, oh, is this what they're talking about? So I said, you know what? The second 10 years got to be a lot different. I understood that ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. And I had to pace myself. I didn't believe in taking a day off, and you know, days off was coming to the church. Well, come on, what do you mean? Take a day off. Oh, I take my day off now, trust me. And there's times you see I have to get away, and I know y'all get all in your feelings, and when I come back, Pastor, don't go too long, don't be going too long. I know you go. I'll hurt somebody if I don't get away. Y'all better let me go. Let me get away. Somebody get hurt around here. Get crazy, bite somebody's head off. So I had to learn, and my wife is constantly on me. She said, you know, you said you got to pace yourself. And I said, yeah, okay, okay. She said, okay, we need to go this amount of time. No, not that long. You said you got to pace yourself. And so she gets on me because it's hard for me. But I know I have to get away. Because I had to understand the pace of ministry. And you know what? I'm telling you, because I get so wound up for ministry that it takes at least 3 to 4 days for me to shut it down. I'm gone, But I'm still on. For 3 to 4 days. I'm telling you, when I was going this last time, after day three, I was telling my wife, I'm ready to go back. She said, don't you start. And then day four, I start loosening up my tie, so to speak. And then after that, you know, pretty soon shirt off and just hanging out, you know. But it takes 3 to 4 days for me to shut it down. Because I get so wound up, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, you know, and I'm going and thinking about the, oh, I can't strategize about this, oh, you know. And on top of that, guess what I did? Guess what I did for the very first time? I took my cell phone, boop, turned it off, tucked it away, did not turned it on one time, because I ain't gonna pay no 50 cent for per text coming in. And who knows how much calls going out. So I shut it down. And guess what? I didn't even get on the computer. Check email. Had 200 some emails in three accounts. Three accounts each, 200 some emails. Shut it down. Had to wait. And there's a lot of talk about burnout. And many of you need to understand that you have to shut it down. Men, I'm especially talking to us. Because sometimes we can get driven. And there's a difference between being driven. I just read this chapter today in this book that just, I set them off and it just blew me out of the water. Because he's given 8 characteristics of a person that's driven over being called. And all 8 of them, of the being driven, I had in my life. Driven being, instead of being called. And I sat there and I'm like, wow. One of my, you know, each one, I was like, I see this in me. When I got to one, let me read that and her and go on to the next one. Cause I know that one was in me. I said, my goodness, I'm driven. I know I'm called, but what stands out more is being driven. And that just rocked me. Guess what? That was 5:15 this afternoon that this hit me. And some of you, especially you men, you're driven. And being driven, you bite people's head off. Being driven, you put the mission over people. Being driven, you do all kind of crazy things. And we as men, we got to shut it down. We got to shut it down and recalibrate. And that's why there's so much talk about burnout. That goes on in ministry, but it's not only in ministry, but it's in burnout in life. Guys, the job. Because see, by the sweat of our brow, the Bible says that we shall labor. We as men. It's part of the, you know, it ain't part of the curse. Keep in mind, Adam and Eve tilled the garden before the curse. So many people say, work? Oh man, that's why I don't like the word. Work is part of the curse. No, don't get on that trip. They were working prior to the fall. But now how the ground used to yield to them now is by the sweat of your brow. You got to make that ground yield to you now. And sometime because of the fall now, we get driven and we go for it and we got to shut it down. We got to shut it down. If you don't do number one day a week, shut it down. Not one day a week. Now it's time to catch up with a honey-do list. No, you better shut it down. You better shut it down. And get with the Lord. And that's where all this burnout and all this sort of stuff. This is why, see, this is so key. One man cannot handle all of the ministry. One man cannot, I learned this long ago. One man can't handle all the hospital calls and all of the visits and the praying and the teaching and the training. One man can't do that. That's why I have assistant pastors to handle the hundreds. And we have small group leaders to handle the tens. So we can all endure the grind of ministry. I learned this lesson long ago. I alone cannot carry the weight of the ministry that God has given me. And this is why I teach from Genesis to Revelation. So the counseling load is not what it could be in many churches. God is counseling you from the pulpit. I teach you the ways of God through the scripture. So there's no codependency going on. I'm teaching you to go to God for yourself and not depend on anyone else. So did Moses heed this wisdom? Look at verses 24 to 27. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Moses followed the wise counsel of Jethro. He must have gone to God in prayer, and God so commanded, like verse 23 says, and it was a defining moment in the life of Moses and the ministry of Moses. The rulers judged the small matters and the difficult ones they brought to Moses. What wise counsel that everyone in ministry need to heed to. Oh, I'm so glad I learned this lesson long ago. I'm so glad I did. Let me conclude with this. As we have seen that God is the God of the second chance, God gave Moses a second chance with his family and with the ministry. Because it said God was going to kill Moses. He was going to take him out. And God gave him another chance. And I'm thankful for God giving us another chance because all of us blow it. We stumble. We make mistakes. And Satan comes along and whispers condemnation to us. You blew it, you moron. God would never use you again. Don't even think about it. And I'm so glad that Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 says, and God spoke to Jonah a second time. And I'm personally grateful for the second chances. Finally, make sure that you are listening to wise counsel, wise, godly counsel, because everyone wants to give you their advice and counsel, but it's not always wise and it's not always godly. Take everything someone says and see if it lines up with the scripture. And if God so commands, walk in that counsel. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We are so grateful you shared these things with us. And Lord, we give you thanks that your word shows us the ways we are to walk. And so, Lord, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be a people that look to you. Lord, we only gather together for a couple of hours a week. And the rest of the time, we're in the world. Lord, help us not to be of this world. Help us, Lord, to heed wise, godly counsel. Help us to be people of your word. Lord, help us to line up everything we hear with the word of God. And so, Lord, we are so grateful that you love us and you share these things with us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.